Good morning. Let's pray together. Hallelujah to you, Lord. Praise your name. You're worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise from every creature, because everything is made by you, Lord. And you show forth your glory through what you've made. God, I pray for your grace this morning to share the heart of God. I don't want to misrepresent you, Lord. I don't want people to see something that's not you or to have a false idea about you, Lord. So God, help me, I pray. Lord, my friends are here and I have nothing in myself to set before them. But God, I ask you for some loaves, some food. And I pray, Lord, that you would take my lips, my heart, communicate the Word of God to each one that's come today. Thank you that you're able to do that, Lord. That you're the Almighty God. We pray that you'd be high and lifted up today, Lord. We pray that you would be the preeminent one. We pray that you would be exalted above all other things, that nothing would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, but that all those things would be cast down. All those imaginations and those high things from the devil and from even human beings that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, we pray that they would be cast down by the power of your Spirit and your Word of truth. And that we all would just take our place as worshipers before you, as lovers of God. So Lord, I just yield myself to you and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I'd like to speak to you this morning about worship. The title of this message is Created for Worship. Do you believe that's true? Amen. Revelation chapter 4, it says in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created for God's pleasure, for His purpose. I went to the homeschool convention 2 weeks ago, yesterday, and I was very blessed with a workshop that somebody had. I've been meditating on it ever since. There wasn't very many people at the workshop. The title of the workshop was Understanding Biblical Worship in the Age of American Idolatry. I guess not many people thought that applied to them or that it was pertinent to their life. It was a very big room with a lot of chairs, and there was very few people who were there. And I was kind of sad. I felt bad for the speaker. I thought, you know, that must be, maybe he's struggling because he's disappointed that not many more people were interested in his topic, but it didn't seem to bother him. And I was very blessed with the things he shared. Understanding worship, biblical worship, I think it is a little bit of a foggy subject. What is worship? What really, when you think of worship, what do you think of? The first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word worship, what comes to your mind? Probably singing. If I talk about a worship service, what do you think of? We usually think of singing, praising the Lord. And that is worship. But I'd like to us to see today that worship is so much more than just that. In fact, worship is something that we do all the time. It's something we were created for. But even in a, maybe to say it in another way, to help us to understand, we were created as worshipers. Everyone in this room is a worshiper. Do you believe that? Whether you're a saved person or whether you're not, you are a worshiper. You were made that way. I want to show you through the Word of God and through this message that you are a worshiper. You can't not be a worshiper. It's impossible. You are a worshiper. Because God made you that way. It's in your DNA. Spiritual DNA. It's in your makeup. You are a worshiper. The only question is, what do we worship? In our society, worship is something, I think, in general, in society, it's sort of something relegated to church. If you talk to the average fellow on the street about worship, he's going to be thinking, well, that's church stuff. He probably would even say, I don't worship anything. You know. That's what our society thinks about worship. It's something that religious people do in religious settings, but not necessarily everybody does it. But I want to show us today that everybody is a worshiper all the time. You're not just a worshiper when you come here on Sunday morning. You're a worshiper every day. I'm a worshiper every day. We're made that way. We can't help but worship. Let's consider, what is worship? What really is it? Well, let's go to the Word of God. Worship. The first time that the word worship is used is in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. The word is actually used two times before this, but it's not translated worship. It's translated bow down. And in fact, that's the way the word is translated many times in the Old Testament. The same word is translated bow down. So here we have the familiar story about Abraham. We know the story. Abraham, the greatest thing in his life that happened was when God fulfilled the promise and gave him his son. Right? That was Abraham's dream. He waited so many years and God fulfilled that dream, gave him that son. But there came a day when God said something. What do I say? God said something awful? Awesome? I don't know how to say it. God said something incredible to him. God said to him, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. What an incredible thing to say to a man. The dearest thing in Abraham's life. The thing he waited all those years for. That God himself gave. Go to a place I'm going to tell you about, Abraham, and offer your son there. I can't imagine all that Abraham might have felt. But it says here that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." He said, "I'm going to take my son, and we're going to worship." And we know the story that he took him there, and he went as far as getting the knife, until the Lord, the angel of the Lord, said, "Stop. Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, it is in this context of giving something very costly. I mean, really, to Abraham, this, it was like everything to him that God required of him, and that he brought, and that he said, "I'm going to worship." What he said was, "I'm going to bow down." That's what that word literally means. And that's referring to our heart. Bowing down. See, in our culture, we don't bow down, really. But in a lot of cultures, the people, that's a common thing. When you honor somebody, you bow down before them. And by doing that, you're saying, "I honor you, I respect you, I give you my heart acknowledges your worth." And so in the Bible, there's people bow down a lot. And that's the same word that's translated worship. It talks about how Abraham bowed down before the king. And this one bowed down before that one, and that one bowed down. Again, we've put worship into this religious box that I think hinders us from really understanding what it means. They bowed down to a lot of things. It meant, "I am doing reverence." To bow oneself. In the New Testament, the word translated worship, it says it's to fawn or crouch to. Same kind of idea, to come down to. It reminds me kind of what I've heard about in Ghana there, where when you come to the chief, I've heard you have to come down like this. You know, they understand worship probably better than we do. But it said the picture of it is like a dog licking his master's hand. To kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. You know, that dog that's just so loyal to his master. That's real simple. The master's the big guy. He's the one who feeds me. He's the one who's the boss. He knows how to do stuff. He gets me in his car and takes me places. You know, he's the master. And that dog just is, there's something about dogs, you know, they just worship, could we say it, in that sense of bowing down, licking the hand, expressing, you're great. I really like you. In the Old English, there was a word. The word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship, that became worship. In other words, it's what we call, what we say is worthy of our praise. Worship, worth-ship. It's that which we say is worth. Now, do you see why I'm saying that we all worth-ship all the time? Because we all make decisions in our life that says, "This is worth me, my time, my money, my life." We do that every day. We say what is worth by our actions. It's not just a religious event that takes place on a Sunday morning. No, our worship is something that we are just programmed to do. We're programmed to find value in something and to give ourselves to that. If you look in many times in the Old Testament, together, worship and service, they go together. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Worship and service. I'd like to use this as an evidence that we are indeed made worshipers. Why would God have to give a commandment that said, you shall not worship any other gods? If it wasn't a fact that man by nature is a worshiper and that he's going to worship something. Now, God actually had to give a commandment to channel that worship, to channel the man that he created to the right worship. So he says here in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down thyself to them. That's the word worship, same word. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He said, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. What does serve? What does it mean to serve an idol or a god? Who's been to India here? What does that mean in the context of India when you say they serve their gods? Have you seen them serve? Okay. Don't they bring food to them? I did some work for a Hindu man once, and he had a idol or a god in his house that sat on a table. It was a picture of a guru, I guess, a yogi or a guru. And he had incense there, and he brought food to it. He served his idol. He made a sacrifice. If you would ask a Jew what it meant to serve God, he would have said, well, that means we bring a sacrifice. We serve Him. We give Him something. And God is saying, you shall not bow down. That means in your heart to something that is not God. You shall not bow down inside the holy place in your heart and say, you are worthy. You are worth my worship. And he said, you shall not serve them. You shall not bring any offerings to them. So the bowing down or the worship is what's going on inside our heart. The service is the stuff we do. It's the sacrifice we make that we give. Okay? Now, all we really need to do to find out is man a worshiper is just consider how many religions there are in the world. How many beliefs, how many sects, how many varied things that man has come up with. Where did they come from? Where did all these religions come from? Man is a worshiper. And he found something to worship. Different men through the ages of time, they were touched by something and found something to worship. And it became a religion. Other men said, yeah, I like that too. That's really worth something. You are a worshiper by default. That's the default setting. Sometimes we think about worship like we think of going swimming. I'm going for a swim. I'm not a fish, right? But I'm going to go for a swim for a while. Now, would you say of a fish that he went swimming? Why not? That's what he does. That's where he lives. He doesn't go swimming. He's swimming all the time. We think we're like the man who goes in for a swim. Instead of realizing we're a fish. When it comes to worship, we're a fish. Okay? We are going to worship. We were made that way. This man shared this illustration. I've never seen these, but I guess I did hear of them. Supposedly there's this automatic grass cutting machines that you can buy that you can program them to cut your grass for you. And I guess you like take it around the perimeter, you know, and it programs GPS. It programs where your lawn is, and it enters into a computer. And apparently you just can program it to do that, and it'll cut your lawn for you. Only in America, right? Well, he said, you know, what would happen if that thing got struck by lightning? And the internal GPS got confused. Is it going to become a toaster? Or a microwave oven? I mean, if you're an evolutionist here, you might be saying, yeah, I think it could do that. But for those of us who think in a rational way, who don't have as much faith as that, we say, no, it was made to be a grass cutter. It has little things that turn around underneath to cut grass. Okay, if its GPS gets messed up, it's not going to go make toast. It's going to cut grass. The only problem is it's probably going to cut it in the neighbor's yard or go down the road and do, you know, wrong things. Well, that's kind of like the way we are. Okay? We were made as worshipers. We're not going to not worship if our GPS gets messed up.
Right.
If our guidance system gets messed up and all of a sudden we're not seeing the Lord. No, we're still going to worship, but we're going to be going the wrong way. We're going to be worshiping in the neighbor's yard. You know what I mean? We're going to be cutting the neighbor's grass. We're going to be doing the wrong thing. But we're still going to worship. Isn't that a picture of humans? You are worshipers. Can you all say that to your neighbor? Just say to him, I am a worshiper. You know, that's one, the one. If you can get one thing out of this message, if you could get that and truly stick it in your mind and heart the rest of your life to tell yourself, I am a worshiper. And if you would, day by day and throughout the day, make that a conscious realization, I am a worshiper. I am a worshiper. Couldn't God use that in our lives in a beautiful way? If we would just realize, it's true, it is true. But if we would actually realize it and live on the basis of that in our life, that I am a worshiper. See, we fool ourselves. We fool ourselves. We think we just go for a swim, but we're not a fish. No, you're a fish. You're a worshiper. The only question is, what will we worship? And let's just turn to Romans chapter 1, because this verse is a familiar verse. But I believe it shows what I just said to you in those little illustrations. Romans chapter 1. I think Brother Rick called it the great exchange chapter, where we exchange something, the truth, for a lie. Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, or verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. It's talking about all men. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now listen to this here. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, they didn't stop worshiping. They just turned their worship from the true God to a creature. But they're still worshipers. I don't care if a man is an atheist and says, I don't worship anything. He's deceived. You do worship something. You give worth. You declare that something is worth my life. Something is worth my money. Something is worth my time. You are a worshiper. See, we need to take away the religious baggage of the word. It's not wrong to be worship in a religious setting, but let's see it for what it is. Everybody's a worshiper. Now, a question for you. Is idol worship more prevalent in Ghana or in the United States? How many of you have been to Ghana? Okay, it's quite a few. Do you think idol worship is more prevalent there or is it more prevalent here? Let me read the definition of an idol in Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says, an idol is anything that usurps the place of God in the hearts of His rational creatures. Anything that takes the place of God. Anything on which we set our affections and that we indulge in an excessive and sinful attachment to. Based on that definition, I say that idol worship is just as prevalent here as it is in Ghana. I don't think there's any difference because men are worshipers. Yes, there it's a little bit more heathen, plain, maybe you say gross or just out in front, blatant. I am a worshiper. As they bow before the little idol and offer a sacrifice, they do bring their sacrifices and their offerings. We don't do that here. You know, that's heathen. We don't do worship like that in the United States. We're not worshipers like that. We're not heathen. Anything that usurps the place of God in the heart of His rational creatures. Oh yes, that idol does usurp the place of God, doesn't it? As the man bows down to his wooden statue and makes an offering, he's giving to God, he's giving to that what should have been God's place. Maybe he wants to be healed. Maybe he wants to be blessed in his life. Maybe he wants to be protected from some harm. And so he brings an offering and he bows his heart to that thing saying, you are worthy. And I therefore give you this substance as an offering. We see that that takes the place of God. Okay, but what about the United States? We don't do that stuff here. There's a few people who do. I had a friend who did that before he was saved. But there's not many of those. I never saw anybody doing that. I know there's some. But what about here? Are we free from idolatry? What about Christians? Is that not to be a concern to us? You know, I found three direct commands in the New Testament that said, watch out. Flee from, be careful that you don't get into idolatry. And he wasn't just talking about worshiping a wooden log that somebody carved. And I'll prove that to you right now in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. Put to death your members that are on this earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, idolatry is not necessarily the wooden idol. He said covetousness is idolatry. Giving to something a place it shouldn't have. God wants to be the one that we look to for our security, financial security, for our the things that people use money for. That's God's place. And He says, when you're covetous, you're actually giving to money something that belongs to God alone. And God calls it covetousness is idolatry. All right, so it's not just for the heathen, quote unquote. It's for Christians. That was written to us. Put these off. Mortify them. Covetousness is idolatry. Let's turn to 1 John, the very end of the chapter, end of the book. One more verse. We know the whole book of 1 John is speaking about true worship, living for God, loving the Father, and loving your neighbors. And at the end of the book, the last verse of the book, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Is that just for the early days of the church, or is that for us? I believe it's for us today as well. You know, it says earlier in the book, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, the world's a dangerous place. Because there's all these things in the world that we live and walk and move in that attract us. And it's not wrong. I'm not here to say it's bad and wrong to enjoy things. You know, the Word of God also says God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Some have gone to an extreme, to overboard on that thing, and to where they don't feel they can enjoy anything, and they just have to, you know, live a life that is joyless and pleasureless that it actually is against what God made. No, God gave us richly all things to enjoy. But here's the danger. All those things that He gave us to enjoy, there's a line we can cross over, isn't there? To where it's something that's good. Food. Okay, food is a good thing. I like food. I enjoy a good meal. But you know, food can be an idol, can't it? There are people that give to food a place that should have been God. Right? They even talk about like comfort food. This is one of my comfort foods. Well, what are they saying? When I need comfort, I eat this. Do you see that that's taking the place of God? And therefore, that's an idol if it's at that place. No, it's not wrong to enjoy your food. We're having a fellowship meal. Let's enjoy our food. And accept it with thanksgiving from God. And bless the Lord. You know, that is God's will for us. But why I say the world is a dangerous place is it's so easy for us to give a wrong place to good things that God meant for good and to where it becomes something bad in our life. You know, think about the children of Israel. Remember when it said that they lusted after evil things? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, what were they lusting after? They were lusting after meat. They wanted some meat. And we'll look at that verse a little later. That meat's not a bad thing, but why did God say they lusted after evil things? Because it became something evil. There's nothing wrong with meat, but that meat can become an evil thing, is what I believe the Word says there. And so the world is a dangerous place. We need the Lord. We need to keep worshiping the Lord and finding our soul satisfaction in Him. I believe that's the greatest protection against idolatry, is to be filled with the joy of the Lord and with the satisfaction that only God can give. And we're going to talk about that later. I'd just like to say, especially to the young people here, you know, sometimes you think and you feel that your parents go a little overboard. And why do they get so uptight about stuff? You know, why do they get so uptight about whatever, clothes or sports or this or that? And I believe that this is an answer to that. I'm not saying it's okay to go overboard either. But I think this might help you to understand. We know we've worshipped some of those idols. We've been there and done that. And so there's something in us that says, oh, don't go after that. You know, please, I know where that can lead. And so we have something in us that you don't understand. And so we need to understand each other. You know, please bear with us, and we'll try to bear with you because you see things a little different than we do. But that's one of the reasons why we're so concerned, because we know the world's a dangerous place. There's good things that can become bad. Okay, sports is a great example. Is there anything wrong with playing a game of baseball or volleyball? Nothing at all. It can be a very good thing. But is sports an idol in America? It is an idol. I mean, I grew up with the sports world, okay? We were very religious about our sports. I can remember the thrill of being at Veterans Stadium there in Philadelphia for the Eagles game, watching the team score and 50,000 fans erupt with praise at one moment of time. You know, that's something that actually is transporting. I mean, it puts goosebumps up and down your body. It makes you feel great. It's incredible. It's a rush. It's a high. You know, that's why people pay their offerings. You know, it costs money to go to those games. $50, $100 a seat. They bring their offering because it's fun. You know, that's why people do heathen worship. They do it because it's fun. And they'd even say that to you, I'm not worshiping, I just enjoy it. It's just fun. It's just something I like to do. Well, you know, that's what the Moabites and all those people said when they worshiped their gods with all their sex and, you know, things that went along with it. It was fun. That's why people worship other gods. It's fun to do it. I remember being at a Phillies game, you know, when it was the ninth inning. And the Phillies were tied or losing, I don't remember what. And this guy, Ollie Brown, downtown Ollie Brown, they call him, because he used to hit the ball so far, came up to the plate at the end of the end of the game, bottom of the ninth. And he hit the ball, and it was a tremendous whack. And the roar of the crowd started getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until the ball went over the fence. And that place erupted in worship. It was worship. I just felt it right then when I said that. I could feel it again. It was worship, and we loved it. Do you think we enjoyed the fellowship after the service? We did. And we had fellowship after that service. Wow, did you see how he hit that ball? Oh, man, that was so good. It's very religious. And then, of course, there's the really religious people like to come early for the tailgate party. The tailgate party. And you put down the tailgate, you bring out the barbecue thing, and you cook up some burgers, and you get ready for the game. And, you know, what do you think you're thinking about and talking about at the tailgate party? You're thinking about the game. You're thinking about the service that's going to come. Man, it's going to be a good service. Wow. I hope he knocks another one out of here. And so you get all built up for the game. And, of course, before that started, when you got up in the morning, you were already worshiping. Jeremy? Because you couldn't think about anything else when you went to the church service. Do you think you were listening to what the priest had to say? No. Oh, man. He's so long-winded. I wish he'd get this thing over with. Hey, that was life. That was the way I lived. So we were already geared up. Then we go for the pre-game prayer meeting, the barbecue. Then we go into the game, the service, and it's exciting. You know, They didn't have a children's lesson or the opening meditation, but they had all their rituals that they went through. You know, like the pregame announcements and the seventh inning stretches and all these type of things, you know, that are part of the... And so we had a 3-hour service. And it was fun. You know, hey, I'm not going to tell you it's not fun to go to professional sports games. I won't tell you that. It is fun. It's a rush. It's a thrill. It's worship. I can't forget the last Eagles game I went to. It was 20 years ago or so. I got saved and I was living in Colorado and I came back to visit my family. And my next door neighbor had season tickets, Mr. Longstrath. And he offered to take me and my brother to the Eagles game. I thought, well, hey, this is great. You know, this will be fun. So I went with Mr. Longstrath and my brother to the Eagles game, and something was different. Something was different in me. And I realized something at that game. I felt uneasy. I felt uneasy sitting in those bleachers when everybody screamed for the team. Whereas before, I would jump up right there with them and yell just as loud. Something felt bad to me. I realized this is foreign ground. This is something I didn't know how to explain at the time, but I was a pretty new Christian, but I knew something was bad. And then there was the cursing and the swearing and the all that kind of thing. And you know, I purposed in my heart when I left there, I said, I'm never going to do that again. I believe God showed me that that is a false worship. Am I saying that anybody that goes to a game is an idolater? I'm not going to go there. But I will say that many are. And the Lord showed me that I can't go there. I can't give that worship to some man. I just can't do that. And I don't believe it's pleasing. You know, a lot of these stars, from the time they were a little boy, they have been worshipped because they could run so fast. And they could get past everybody else and leave them in the dust and score the touchdown. They go to high school and they're exalted. And the crowds are cheering for them all the time. They break through the crowd and run for the touchdown and everybody cheers. And then they go to college and they're worshipped. Especially the really superstars. So they're worshipped so much that the teachers will give them breaks in their grades and just pass them, you know, and... Because you can't, if they would fail him and he wouldn't be able to play on the team, look out, Mr. Teacher. Because they're worshipped. And so then they become a professional player. And you know, I've watched, I've read in the news about many of these people, especially that I knew back when I paid more attention to that. They don't know how to live when it's all over. Many of them become drug addicts. Do you know why? They miss the rush, the thrill of 50,000 people screaming at the top of their lungs as they run past everybody, score the touchdown, and spike the ball in the end zone. You know, that's a thrilling thing. It really is, to have 50,000 people go berserk because you did something. And many of them become drug addicts because that's what drugs do. It's the same thing. It's the same rush, the high that I am... somebody. False worship. Okay, so sports is an idol. And like I said, I'm not against playing a game. I enjoy a game of volleyball, baseball, whatever. But you know, those things could become idols too. It's possible. If they come out of their rightful place. Example, if there's anybody sitting here today, And you're planning, let's say you're planning to have a volleyball game. And you've been thinking about that all the time I've been speaking. I hope there's nobody like that, but there could be. I don't know. Do you realize what you've done? Do you realize that you've crossed the line? Something that is good, something that is right, something that is healthy. You've crossed that line. It's taken a place that God should be taking. Your heart should be thinking about the Lord today and during this time. So may the Lord speak to your hearts. May God let His Word be applied to each one of us here today. Now, I thought about this message, especially in light of the communion service that we're going to have. You know, the Bible says we should examine ourselves, right? Before we have communion. Let's take a look at our life. It's a beautiful opportunity. All right, I said it before, but I'll say it again at this time. The greatest safeguard against idolatry is to be enjoying, rejoicing in the Lord. That's it. You know, that is why we're commanded so many times. I think Jeremy said it this morning. Over and over and over, rejoice in the Lord. God knew. If we're not rejoicing in Him, guess what? We're going to find something to rejoice in. The greatest safeguard is to be enjoying, rejoicing. That's true in a marriage, isn't it? You know, the greatest safeguard for against adultery is to be happily loving in your marriage, to be fulfilled, to feel like you could be more blessed. That's not the person that's going to go out and all of a sudden fall into adultery. No, it's the one who's marriage is troubled and who's not getting along and the needs aren't getting met. You know, the emotional needs that we have, the physical needs, whatever those needs are, they're not getting met. And so now all of a sudden we're susceptible to something awful like that. And I believe spiritually it's the exact same. The greatest safeguard is to be filled with joy of the Lord. I am loved by God. I'm a child of the Lord. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I shared with the ministers this week that I had been struggling for a little while. And I wasn't sure exactly why. You know, sometimes when you do something wrong, you right away, you immediately know it. And you get convicted and you just say, oh, I am sorry. You know, sometimes I'll say something to someone in my family and just boom, I know I need to make it right. And that's wonderful. That's the way God wants it to be. He doesn't want you to wait weeks and months and finally get around to saying, I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry. You know, but sometimes you get hit. It seems like you get hit and hit and hit and you don't know what happened. And you're not sure why? How did I get here? That's kind of where I was at. Been through some hard things and I just couldn't quite see it clear. And so I just said, Lord, this is bad. I came to church and I didn't want to be there. That's terrible. That's a dangerous place to be. And so I shared with them how the Lord had showed me, you know, what the need was. And Emmanuel said, thank God, Brother Paul, you can't feel good when you're doing that. Thank God for that. You know, and I thought, amen. Praise God that I can't feel good and be rejoicing when there's something wrong in my life. And so I the purpose is to seek the Lord for several days. God, what is it? I don't want to live this way. This is awful. I love to live in the presence of the Lord and the joy and the blessing. And the Lord showed me then last Sunday morning. I went out for my walk in a very... A scripture just came, boom, to me like that. I was just asking the Lord again. This was right near the end of that time. I just said, Lord, I just want to love you. And I want to feel your love for me. And I want to know, I want to be back in that beautiful place. And He just said, reminded me of Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the same measure that you meet with all, shall be measured to you again. And He showed me, okay, I'd gone through some of these hard things. And in my heart, I was measuring out something to people. And guess what I got back? From the Lord. With the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. If I'm walking in condemnation towards others, guess what I'm going to be under? And praise God for it. Praise God for it that He loves me enough to take that away from me so that I can say, whoa, something's bad, something's wrong. What is it, God? Yeah, condemnation. You're judging. And I just said, Lord, I don't want it in my life. Take it away, God. Cleanse me in the blood. Forgive me, Lord. I got off. You know, I was at a place where I just could not sense the Lord. You know, it was like it was for years in my Christian life where you're not sure if you're even saved. You know, now I know better than that now. But, you know, it's the same feelings where you just get overwhelmed. You just can't see clear. It's like, how could this be? So God loves us enough to let those things come upon us so that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 10. I share that personal testimony because I don't want you to think that I'm anything different than you are. Or, you know, better than you are. I've had a lot of people come and say to me they appreciate when I do that because we tend to put people on a pedestal, especially leaders and so forth. Hey, the fact is we all are made of the same things. And maybe you're here today. And you might be at the place I was at a week ago. I want to just encourage you. God has a beautiful answer for you today, if that's the case. So let's look at the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is in the context of Paul saying in chapter 9, you know, I don't run uncertainly. I don't fight like someone that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's the Christian life is not just a wonderful, easy, rosy thing. No, it's a battle. It's a fight. We got enemies. We're in the warfare. And then he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There's that verse. They just wanted some meat, okay? The problem was they weren't satisfied with what God gave them. And they had a bad attitude about it, and God said it was evil. They were putting something in front of God. Something that should have been God's place, they gave to some birds, some meat. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know, these people that just saw these miracles, the Red Sea opened, the whole thing. 40 days Moses was gone, and they said, where be Moses? You know, where is our God? Let's make us a God. So they made that molten calf and they rose up and played and partied and danced and carried on. See, they weren't being fulfilled in the Lord. And so they were looking for something to meet that need, that worship need that we all have. Even to the point to say, this is our God, we're worshiping this. And I would say here this morning that, you know, I think one of the reasons, or maybe the reason, why people worship things, idols and other gods is because it's much easier than worshiping God. See, idols don't require of you what God does to worship Him. You can just bring your offering, do your religion, and you've done that for the day. Now I'm going to do my own thing. You know, I don't know of any idols that require you to die to yourself. Maybe there's one like that somewhere in the world, but I don't know of any. But you see, God does require that. You know, David said, after he sinned so grievously and he came back to the Lord, he said, "You delight not in burnt offerings, else I would bring it. The Lord does not take pleasure in the sacrifices." The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and a contrite heart. That's going to cost you something. That cost Abraham everything. See, the reason why idol worship is so attractive is because it doesn't cost you near as much. And guess who's in control? In some ways, you are. To worship God is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your will and your life. Jesus said, "He that would keep his life must lose it." That's the sacrifice and the offering of the Lord. So, you see, that's why other things become attractive to us. We come up against that point where God's taking us in our life. And He wants to touch something. And we just shrink back. We say, "Whoa, you know, that's Lord, I don't know if I can handle that. That's too much." And what happens to our spirit when we do that? Are we going to be enjoying the Lord? No. We become dry. We become dried up, spiritually anemic. And now all of a sudden, other things start looking good to us. Things look like they might satisfy us. Let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." I wondered, what does that mean, tempt Christ? So I looked up there, you know, the serpents is when they put the serpent on the pole. And anybody who looked at it would live. Well, what they did back then when they tempted Christ was they were dissatisfied with where God had led them. They were murmuring and complaining against Moses and against the Lord's provision. That the Bible calls tempting Christ. "God, I don't like where you have me right now. It's not good enough. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness," they said. Now that was a lie. But they believed that lie. And so it says that they tempted Christ. "And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Okay, he's saying, don't you do these things, okay? People of God, you can do it too. I mean, I can relate to every one of these things myself. I don't know about you all, but it's a real thing. They're real temptations. They murmured against their leader, Moses. "Moses, you're not doing it right. You're a bad leader." And Moses said, "Hey, you're not murmuring against me, you're murmuring against God." And, you know, Moses was not a perfect man. He got angry. He did some things he shouldn't have. But they murmured against the Lord when God had used this man to do such good things in their midst. And then it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And then here's one of my favorite verses. It says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." All these things, they're common. If you're in the midst of something like this, you know, it's common. We face it. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." That's a promise. And then look what he says right after that. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Flee from idolatry. Flee from anything that usurps the place of God in your heart. Anything that is grabs your affections in an excessive and sinful way. It's not just wooden statues that you're bowing down to. Probably none of you have ever done that and never will. So I guess my desire this morning with this message, as I shared in the beginning, was that we could all realize that we are worshipers. You are a worshiper. You've been one ever since you were born. You'll be one until you die. You will worship in your life. No one is a non-worshipping being. And to encourage us here as we get ready for communion that, you know, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you that there's something in your life that is displeasing, that has broken that fellowship, grieved the Spirit, that you could take this opportunity today to get that free and rejoice in the Lord again and have that safety against the idols. Another verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there. We got two more verses. I know this could be and is somewhat of a heavy message, but God doesn't mean it to be heavy for you. He means it to set you free. And praise the Lord for that. He's not a condemner. He's not a one to heap things on us, to put us under, but rather to show us the stuff that hinders us, that we can get the shackles off and be free. Ephesians chapter 4. He talks here about putting off the old man. All right, verse 22, it says, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Okay, if you told a lie, if there's deception in your life, you're not going to experience the love of the Father experientially. You know, in Jude 21, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, keep yourself in that place of total openness to the Lord, where you're receiving His love and where your life is showing forth His love in your actions with others. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When we get angry and we let it go down, the sun, we give a place to Satan. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now here's the verse that God, you know, that describes what I went through and what the Lord showed me. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't let anything bad get out of that mouth. Don't let anything critical and negative and judgmental and unloving come out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And look what it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, we can grieve the Spirit of God. That's one of the ways we do it, by saying something. And you know it when it happens, don't you? Something comes out of your mouth and all of a sudden, whoa, there's a sense of grief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, that unforgiveness, that's one of those things that grieves the Spirit of God out of our life. And that causes us to be susceptible to idolatry. The beautiful thing is, all that it takes is that sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. That is acceptable to God. When I'm willing to say, Lord, I sinned. I agree, God. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. It was a sin. I repent. All it takes is humility. To be honest. You know the truth in your heart. You know this morning if there's something that God spoke to you here. You know how God does that? Just a little thing just comes before us. You know if there's something there. All it takes is a humble heart to agree with God and to be willing to say, yes, Lord, I repent. I turn. If I need to confess it to somebody or tell somebody or do whatever, you know, I need to do it, I'm willing to do it. It's not hard, except for the fact that it takes death. And the hardest thing in the world for any person is to die to their self. So I just, I'm not sure where to leave it here. I'll leave it to Emmanuel. But let us worship the one who made us, who created us for worship. And let us guard ourselves lest there be anything that takes us away from His loving presence and that then therefore opens us up to these other idols and other things that are so damaging to us and unglorifying to God.
Thank you, Paul, for reminding the Lord this morning and sharing that beautiful message of the Lord. I'm going to just invite anyone who wants to do business with God to come up and kneel at the altar and pray. If there's something blocking between you and God, just come on up. Can we stand together while we pray? God has spoken to you, and you know that there's something there. Just sense that hindrance in your walk with God. Just come. And just come and pray. Come and seek the Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the sit in a service and under the Word of God and sense freedom and sense peace and joy and not the conviction that when the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, you know, at first we don't want to acknowledge it. We just kind of keep pushing it back. We really don't want to acknowledge it. But I say it's a joy to be in a service where you don't have to do that, pushing it away. But if you're this morning and you're still not really opening your heart, saying, Lord, anything. But that's really what God wants in this worship of Him. Let's sing one more verse, can we? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I encourage you to do that. If there's areas in your life you're struggling with, find someone after the service and share with them what you're struggling with. And be open. Be real. All right, you may be seated. Like to open up for testimony if someone has something you'd like to share here this morning in relation to the message, personal testimony, maybe even how what God has done in your heart this morning, and what is God saying to you in this service here, or what has God done recently in your life. Someone with a fresh testimony for God, something that you sense the Lord wanting you to share. I have one in the middle over here. The lady's side. Put your hand up higher.
I have a testimony of this. I don't know if it was this past week or sometime on our trip. There was a time where I felt like I was just struggling and not having victory in areas and wrong attitudes. And I was like, why am I acting like this? I would try to do better and I couldn't. And all of a sudden, it felt like God just revealed to me that I had placed my trust in something else other than Him, and that I wasn't worshiping Him. I didn't really think of it as worship, but I realized that I can't trust anything else but Jesus Christ, and He's the only one that can help me have victory. And as soon as I put my trust in Him, I felt just the clearing, and yeah, I was able to have victory. I didn't have to try anymore. It just was real. And I'm just thankful for that. I want to worship the Lord all the days of my life.
Amen. Thank you, sister.
Yes, I want to say praise God for the message this morning. I can also relate very well to back in my youth days, sitting in church service in the morning and wishing it would be over so we could go play softball. And I need to confess that was my God. And later it was other things. After we were married, it was farming. And when I was converted 2 years ago, I can honestly say I left all that behind. But it's been coming back, and I need to confess that, especially with moving back on the farm now, with all the things we have going. I've neglected my prayer life and my communion with God. And it's a lot of those things have been coming back and just been living in condemnation and not having a free spirit. So by the grace of God, I want to continue on in this life and strive for the prize of the high calling. Thank you for the message, Paul.
God bless you, brothers. You open your heart like that.
Okay. I was so blessed by the message this morning, and the call to worship and the call, I guess, to see that we are worshipers. I was really blessed by the illustration of the fish, that we're not just going for a swim, but we are fish and we're going to be worshiping. And it really ties into something that I've been thinking about for the last months and weeks, how that I've been asking God to show me the little things in my life that are taking the place that He would like to have. And I've just been blessed this morning to continue to give God the small things in my life, and that each part of my worship would be to Him, and there wouldn't be any of it that goes to myself or other things. Thanks again for the message.
Yes. I was very touched by the part about the whole sports. When I was younger, I used to think, you know, that guys were to look a certain way and girls were to look a certain way and stuff like that, according to the sports culture. But then I realized I didn't want any of that kind of stuff. You know, I was made to worship God. And you know, some people try to connect that whole sports thing with the faith, which just doesn't pan out for them. It just makes them more, you know, wanting that kind of fleshy stuff, a lot of those people. So I just am very thankful for this message, and it's sort of a deliverance for me for any stereotype that I would have to conform to if I were, you know, of that mindset. So just a personal thanks.
God bless you as you seek the Lord and walk in His ways.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.